Let's pray before we begin. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for everything. There are no words that can fully express our gratitude and our thankfulness to you. But Lord, this morning, as we come together once again and open your word, may we come with humility and come willing to learn and to be encouraged and challenged from your word. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week being the long weekend, my family and I, we went up to Edmonton and we did an overnight stay at my parents' house. It was a good visit with seeing my sister, her husband, and their young child. And one of the first things that happened when we got into my parents' house was my sister took out her phone and she took a picture of me. I thought, doesn't she have pictures of me? At least mental pictures. She should know what I look like. But here's what was happening. She was doing this. She was taking a picture of me to compare it to pictures of my mother and father, and even putting them together in some strange Instagram picture of some kind, which I don't quite understand even right now. She wanted to see what it would look like when she put my face on my mom's face or my dad's face together. But also through this and in this, she wanted to see if I looked like my mom more or did I look like my father more. This made me wonder as I prepared for this sermon, what do people see when they look at you? Or rather, who do people see when they look at you? Today, if you weren't here last week or just visiting today, we started a brand new short 6-week sermon series on the church and its mission. What is the church? What does it mean for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus? What is the mission of the church, which we'll get to next week? And what kind of implications does it have on our daily lives, Sunday through to Saturday? If you're here today and haven't made the decision to follow Jesus, I want you to follow what the message will say today, because it is what the church strives to be, wants to be. And if you're here today and are a disciple of Jesus, like last week, think of your understanding of the church. Think of your understanding of the church and compare it with the Bible. Are they similar? Are they different? Last week, we were reminded through Scripture that the church isn't a building or an event, but rather the people of God, the body of Christ, who have been saved by God for his purposes in this world. This is what we heard in Ephesians 1, 22-23, which says this, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Jeff Vanderbilt, in his book called Saturate, which is available in our library just the back here, says this, "God always intended that every part of life be a participation in his activity and a celebration of his goodness." The body of Christ, the church, has Jesus as the head of the body of Christ, and it's Jesus through him that fills everything in every way. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The question for us to think about this morning as we go through this is, what do people see and who do people see when they look at you? You see, while Jesus was still on this earth, he gave his disciples, who were soon to be called apostles, directions and last words. These, of course, were read by Kathy just a minute ago. The first half of Acts 1 tells of Jesus, who gives them a great call in Acts 1, verse 8. This is what it says. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." With those words in Acts 1, 8, the early church, led by the apostles, with the head of that body being Jesus, set forth through the power of the Holy Spirit, which descended on them in Acts 2, lived lives that reflected Jesus' words and actions. Although unlike the apostles of that day, the church today hasn't seen the risen Jesus with our own physical eyes, but we are witnesses in other ways. For those who have placed their faith in Christ and have repented of their sins, God has made them alive, and those people are the church today, placed throughout the world. And the Apostle Paul speaks to the church about this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. He says this, "For now we only see a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." See, as the church of 2019, the church of the 21st century, we have seen a glimpse of the living Christ, enough to bring life to our dead souls and love into our lives. We are witnesses that don't just tell our own testimony of what Christ has done in our lives, although extremely vital. We tell of Jesus, who died for us and loves us. Anthony B. Robinson, in his book Called to Be Church, says, "To be Christ's witnesses is to bring forward into our own time and place the truth of the gospel." A witness, a true witness, doesn't just talk about how they have been affected by the event, although incredibly important. They talk about the person of that event, the main purpose of the event, and why the event was so important. The early church, or in other words, those who heard the good news from Pentecost and on from the early church apostles, were people who seemed like they knew what it meant to reflect Jesus and the gospel. They understood what it meant to be a witness, and they understood, although imperfectly at times, what it meant to be the church. And this is what we're getting into today. How the church isn't simply just a people, but rather the church is the people of God who live their lives as a reflection of the gospel's saving power and keeping power. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to open up to Acts chapter 2. Verses 42 to 47, as we're going to be looking at this short summary of what the early church did. Acts 2, 42 to 47. This is what it says. This is the church. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Now, those who have been called to be apostles taught the church the teachings of Jesus, and the whole church devoted themselves to that teaching, to the gospel teaching. They devoted each area of their life to the gospel, the breaking of bread, which most people believe to be both the Lord's Supper and actual meals they had together. They prayed together, and many people were in awe of the apostles, who did wonders and signs through the power the Holy Spirit, which they had just received. They didn't stop there, though, as we see. They understood that in order to make disciples, which is the mission of the church, Matthew 28, they needed to display what Jesus has done. And so they sold property and gave possessions to anyone who had need. Meaning in the temple courts, most likely to continue to worship God together as the body of Christ, just as we meet on Sunday mornings to worship and gather together. And then they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together. And through it all, through everything and in everything, they praised God and enjoyed the favor of all the people. Sounds like a great story, doesn't it? But you see, when the people of God gather together and enjoy fellowship, praising God is the natural result of all of that. Their love for each other, the early church's love for each other and for God, showed the outside world that this community of believers was actually something to be seen, and perhaps more than seen. You see, the church both then and now has an external and an internal call to love each other and to love our neighbors, to evangelize and to outreach, but also to gather on Sundays and pray and worship throughout the week. This is a unique call to God's people and should be a call which we take seriously. The early church seemed like they knew what it meant to be both internal and external. And for us today, we must understand it as well. Although notice here in this passage in Acts 2, the last verse, through it all, they didn't grow the church. They didn't grow it. They didn't build the church. God did, as he added to their number daily those who were being saved. This came from Jesus' promise from Matthew 16, 18, where Jesus tells Peter, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, to be a reflective people that reflect Jesus, we must remember the promises of Jesus, that he will build his church. In particular, specifically, we must think about that our job isn't to grow the church. Our job is to be obedient and faithful to what Jesus has given us and to what his promises are. Jeff Vanderstelt, again in Saturate, he adds to this saying, "Our job is not to change people. That's God's job. Our job is to love people so they come to know the Father's love through us." This is what we do as the church. We reflect. We reflect. We forgive because he has forgiven us. We love because he has first loved us. We bless others because he has blessed us, and so on and so on. Each thing that God is and has done for us must be reflected in the way that we show our actions and our words. As the church, we are, as 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, Christ's ambassadors. We are representatives of him. And we are witnesses, as we heard in Acts. We are also God's special possession to proclaim his excellence and goodness and grace and love, as 1 Peter 2:9 says. All of these names for the church reflect back to what Jesus has done for us, which is, of course, called the gospel, the good news. But in all of this and through this, we must maybe ask the question, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? We hear this word perhaps a lot. What is the gospel? If we are a people that should reflect the gospel in everything we do, it is vital that we understand the gospel. When I say gospel, I mean what the early church taught. In each of the 6 to 8 sermons on the gospel in the book of Acts, they all talk about the life, burial, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So when I mean gospel, I mean Jesus. Jesus who came to seek and save the lost, and Jesus who made a way for us to come to know God by living the life we couldn't live, dying the death we deserve, and rising to proclaim that death has no power over him, but also over anybody who puts their trust in him. The gospel isn't only about believing in Jesus so that you can be free from judgment. The gospel proclaims that Jesus is king here and now and in the future over everything in your life. And when he rules in your life is changed as the Holy Spirit intervenes in the little things and the big things. Jesus infiltrates each thing in every way. And as Jesus, as the head of the body of Christ, that is the church, we must understand that to be the church is not to be just simply a people, but rather to be the people of God who live their lives as a reflection of the gospel's saving power and keeping power. one of the apostles who wrote much of the New Testament through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was Paul. Paul, who planted churches, went to jail, was stoned, and went through shipwrecks, understood what it meant to be a people and a person who reflected the gospel. Romans 1:16, one of my favorite verses, says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Let me say that again. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." You see, Paul, who wrote this, he's declaring that he's not ashamed of the gospel, but that didn't simply mean he wasn't afraid to preach it, to speak it, or write about it. It meant that he wasn't ashamed of its power. You see, the gospel for Paul and for us not only saves those who are lost, but it also keeps us. The gospel wasn't just words to the early church. It was what they reflected in their daily lives. Colossians 2:6-7 says this, again, Paul, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." For those who have received Jesus, that is the church, who is the bread of life, our greatest treasure, our greatest beauty, the one whom we follow and worship, we are commanded to continue to live our lives in him. Not simply make a commitment and then live our lives like everybody else. We are to continue our lives in him. This is why a disciple of Christ is someone who is continually learning about Jesus, obeying him, learning about him, and living in and through him in each area in your life, marriage, kids, finances, each area. We are to be rooted and built up in him, strengthened in our faith, and overflowing above all in thankfulness. I love that word, overflowing in thankfulness. And all of this is not simply because we are commanded to. We do this because it is an overflow of our reflection of what Jesus has done for us. We overflow with thankfulness because of his love for us. We are strengthened in our faith because he is the one who holds us fast, as the psalm says. We continue our lives in him because he knows what is best for us and demonstrated that for us by dying for us and living through us. So the question I want to raise for all of us, is how can we live a reflective lifestyle? How can we as the church live a reflective lifestyle where every decision is filtered through the gospel, where everything is filtered through what Jesus has said, done, and lived? David Platt, in his book Follow Me, says, "As we die to ourselves, we live for others. And everything Christ does in us begins to affect everyone he puts around us." So that is the challenge this morning as we live reflective lives of the gospel, is to ask ourselves, who and what do people see when they look at us, our lives, our words, our actions? Who and what do people see? Do they see something different about you? Something different that wants them to ask further? Do they see radical love, grace, and hospitality? What about Christians who look at you? Do they see Christ in you, who is the hope of glory? Next week, we're going to look at the mission of the church. What is it? How do we live it? And specifically, how do we and how did the early church biblically live it through their words? After this, we're going to be singing, "As the church, with the church to our King, that they will know we are Christians by our love." Let that be our call to our Lord, and let that be our demonstration to the world, that because he showed us forgiveness, we will show forgiveness. Because he has showed us amazing grace, we will show amazing grace. That because he has first loved us with the greatest love this world has ever seen, we will demonstrate great love in all that we do and say. We are a reflective people. What and who will people see when they look at us? Let's pray. Father, we want to live for you, for your glory, for your kingdom, for your purposes. Father, remind us of our sin that, as we were reminded earlier, distracts us and blocks us from seeing you and your goodness and your love. Father, encourage and challenge and continue to equip your saints, your church. And Father, be with us as Jesus, through his body, fills everything in every way. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.